This is Campus Journal, program number 886 for Monday, September 20, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. And what would you do if that was for you and the President of the United States was on the other end? Think you'd hang up on him? Probably not. I'd probably stammer around quite a bit, but I don't think I'd hang up. But, you know, a senior citizen from Richmond Heights, Missouri, did hang up 6 times. Now, this isn't quite as disrespectful as it sounds. The senior citizen didn't knowingly hang up on the big guy. Just didn't believe the operator when she insisted that it was the White House calling for him. He was so sure it was a prank that he kept hanging up. Well, finally, the Southwestern Bell operator and a neighbor convinced him that the call was for real, and the man from the Show Me State had the privilege of talking to the president for about 15 minutes. And, you know, that incident reminds me a little bit of a call received centuries ago by a young Israelite named Samuel, because he too failed to realize who was calling, even after the call was repeated. Only with Samuel, the person on the other end, was God himself. At first, Samuel hung up several times, but finally he listened. And so what do you do when the Lord calls? Have you heard him speaking to you? I mean, deep down in your heart, have you recognized a thought or a command or a warning is coming to you from God? Well, let me assure you, God wants us to hear him because he's spoken to us through his word, the Bible. He's spoken to us through the living word, Jesus Christ. And he lives in us by the Holy Spirit who enables us to hear his voice. So let me ask, have you been hanging up on him? Or have you been willing to listen? Well, I hope you'll think about that. That's Monday's entry in the Campus Journal. For a free copy of our Campus Journal booklet, call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 887, for Tuesday, September 21st, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and have you ever met Norm? Norm's a rather new guy in town. He's replaced an old-fashioned kind of person named Mr. Wright. Now, Norm, you see, is the new judge of what's acceptable. He's the guardian of what's allowable. And I'll tell you, Norm is a lot different from Mr. Wright. I started thinking about Norm the other day when I read a statistic. It seems that on the Monday following the bombing of the World Trade Center last winter in New York, the city received 95 bomb threats. And the New York Times reported that that was more than 9 times the normal total. So there's normal. Norm, for short. A normal for New York is 10 bomb threats per day. Normal for Los Angeles is 7 murders a day. Normal for a week of network TV is 158 profane references to God and 0 positive references. Normal for R-rated movies is a major obscenity every 3 minutes. Now, the proper way to decide what's good for a society is to recognize that what the Bible says is right. But, you know, instead, we tend to look to Norm for that. That's why you keep hearing statistics about how many people think abortion is acceptable, and what percentage of the population is homosexual. Champions of these things are suggesting that if they can be perceived as part of what's normal, well, then they're good for society. But in Isaiah 32 in the Bible, the writer told us about a future era of peace and security and blessing. He told us why it'll be that way. The good life then will be the result of the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so let's let that principle help us today. Let's not be ruled by Norm. Let's listen to Mr. Wright. And that's Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal. If you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ devotional guide, just call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hedding, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 888, for Wednesday, September 22nd, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and maybe we should think about this again. Maybe there is a good message in there somewhere. I'm talking about the Just Say No campaign. It's old stuff now. A slogan that draws little more than a yawn. Some people, in fact, badmouth the slogan, claiming that it's far too trite to deal effectively with the kinds of social problems confronting young people today. But hold on a minute. Instead of dogging the Just Say No campaign, let's reconsider its merits, okay? Especially since, Just Say No sounds surprisingly like the advice that the Bible gives to Christians when they're confronted with the world. Here's what Paul wrote to his friend Titus in a letter that's become part of the Bible's New Testament. He wrote that the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So look, let's not kid ourselves. It's out there. Opportunity, that is. Illicit drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality. And the world can make it all seem so downright appealing. Go for it, they say. You owe it to yourself. You only go around once, so say yes today. You can always say no tomorrow. But listen, those are the voices of people who really don't care about you. Those are the voices of people who don't have your best interests in mind. And those are the voices of people who really don't care about the consequences of sinful choices, since you're the one that's going to have to face them. So ignore those voices. Say no, no matter how appealing they may sound. Say yes to another voice, the voice of Jesus Christ, who said, "Follow me." Well, that's the voice of one who's not going to lead you into regrettable decisions. And that important advice is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. And if you'd like to receive our monthly printed Campus Journal devotional guide, call 1-800-653-7221. Thanks for listening today. I'm Brian Henninga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 889, for Thursday, September 23rd, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1.
Step right up and get your ticket here, folks. Inside, you'll find a bona fide human sponge. It's a fearsome creature. Sorry, son, you're too young. Once you're caught in its grip, you'll never get out. It'll be the end of your trip. Step right up and get your ticket here. That's right, ma'am, right this way. Thank you, sir. Very well. All right, you teenagers, follow me right
this way. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. And that's the truth, isn't it? The human sponge, a self-centered person who feeds on the attention of others, really can cause problems if we don't know how to cure its insatiable thirst. The writer of today's article in our CJ booklet learned this firsthand. When he was 16, a girl of the same age started hanging around him. She didn't have any friends, and he felt sorry for her. But their conversations consisted of her telling him how unloved and unattractive and dumb she was, and him assuring her that those statements were not true. She just kept soaking up his words, and he thought he was helping her. But then an older friend that was viewing this sponge and spongy relationship taking place took him aside and gave him some wise counsel. He informed him that this person had a history of using people for her own needs until they backed away from the relationship, and when that happened, she would feel sorry for herself again and look for someone new to latch on to. Because she'd been raised in an abusive home, well, it seemed to be easier for her to handle rejection than to have genuine friends, and thus the sponge routine. So he began treating her differently. Whenever she started downgrading herself, he shifted the conversation, and in time, well, she became more of a friend and less of a sponge. God, who satisfies the thirsty, according to Psalm 107, began satisfying her needs. And so do you know any sponges? Well, turn their attention to God, because he can fill them completely. It's Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. I'm Brian Henninga, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 890 for Friday, September 24, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Friday's entry in the Campus Journal, and Lisa and Cheryl have been great friends since, back in the sixth grade. Their paths, however, have taken different directions since those carefree schoolgirl days on the New Jersey shore. They attended different Christian colleges. Cheryl has married, settled in the Midwest, and has two children. Lisa is single and active in missions, most recently in Russia. And yet their friendship today is as strong as ever, maybe even stronger. And though they're separated by a lot of miles, they still stay in touch, mostly by phone. Every so often, we just have to talk, says Cheryl. And so they call to laugh and cry together, to share their hearts. When one is discouraged or working through a problem, a call to the other always seems to help. You know, we all need friendships like that, don't we? We need people we can trust, friends with whom we can talk honestly, be ourselves. You know, that includes God. God, you say? Well, yeah, God. Think about the relationship Moses and God shared. In Exodus 33 in the Bible, it tells us that God spoke with Moses as a man speaks with a friend. Well, so how'd you like to have a relationship like that with God? You know, it can't happen. Oh, we won't hear his voice as some Old Testament characters did, but through his word and by his spirit, he does communicate with us. And we commune with him through reading and reflecting on the Bible and through prayer. So you're looking for a great friend? Well, start with God. Let your friendship with him grow. Try to talk to him every day. So you'll be amazed at what'll happen. And with that entry, we wrap up another week of entries in the Campus Journal. And remember, if you or someone you know would like a free copy of our monthly CJ devotional guide, call 1-800-653-7221. Well, I'm Brian Hettinga. Have a good weekend, and I'll see you on Monday. This is Campus Journal program number 891 for Monday, September 27, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Monday's entry in the Campus Journal, and who is your best friend, and why? Why do you like to be around that person? You share common interests with them? Can you talk about stuff without being afraid that you're going to get ripped for what you say? Can you trust that friend with your secrets, with your car, with your date? Maybe that's taking it a bit too far. But do you help each other when the going gets tough? Well, during the years that Jesus walked on earth, he had a best friend. That friend was John, one of the disciples and the author of the fourth gospel. Now, if you're like me, the thought that Jesus might need a best friend seems a bit strange. But I guess because he shared our humanity, Jesus had our same need for special friends. So why do you think he chose John as his best friend? Well, we know that John trusted Jesus enough to devote his life to him. We know that John was so committed to putting the spotlight on Christ that he didn't even use his own name in the gospel he wrote. He referred to himself only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But I also think there's a flip side, suggested by pastor and author Leith Anderson. He says that maybe the key issue was that, that Jesus could trust John. After all, Jesus trusted John to write his story. John had a lot of inside information that Jesus knew John could accurately communicate. Jesus also trusted John with his love. They enjoyed a close relationship. And in the Bible, in John chapter 19, we learn that Jesus trusted John with his mother. And so I'd like to ask you, not only do you trust Jesus, but can Jesus trust you? Can he trust you to communicate the truth about him, to walk close to him, and to take care of those he loves? Well, I hope you'll think about that. And if you'd like a free copy of our monthly CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Hettinga. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 892 for Tuesday, September 28, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Tuesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and let me ask you something. You in a rut? Church on Sunday, homework. School on Monday, and homework. Midweek church, and homework. Monthly activities followed by homework. After school job. Did I mention homework? Well, life can get pretty boring, can't it? There's a song from the 80s that featured the same lyrics chanted over and over again. Birth, school, work, death. Birth, school, work, death. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean that we can't get into a rut, too. It merely adds churchy activities to the sometimes less than thrilling mix. Birth, school, church, work, death. Now, the people in the first century church faced a similar problem. Possibly because they were bored with the new routine in the Christian church, some attenders tried to introduce some Jewish rituals into the mix. But as Paul pointed out, those rituals were only shadows. They were intended to point worshipers to the reality, Jesus Christ. And now that he'd come, well, why go back to the shadows? Because I'll tell you, you want boring. Well, then focus on ritualistic, repetitive shadows. You see, Bible studies and youth groups are not an end in themselves. They're ways of drawing us closer to God. And so if you're going through a boring phase in your Christian life right now, well, open up the Bible with a new purpose, to learn more about the Almighty God of the universe and to grow closer to the Savior of the world. Crank up your life by remembering that the key to the Christian life is not found in those shadows. It's found in getting to know Jesus Christ. And getting to know Him, I'll tell you, is never boring. Now, if that's something you'd like to do, our printed Campus Journal booklet may help. It has entries for each day that point you to a passage of the Bible and then help you see how it applies to you. For a free copy, call 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Heading, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 893. For Wednesday, September 29, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal, and have you ever questioned God? I mean, do you ever sit there at your desk and say, God, why did you give me the frizziest hair on campus? Or God, why did you make me so clumsy? Or God, why is school so hard for me? Or maybe your questions are more serious. God, why did it have to be my parents who split up? Or God, why did my mom have to die right when I needed her so much? But you know, in one sense, I think it's good that we ask, why me, God? Because I think that indicates that, we know and believe that God truly is in control of our lives. But you know something unusual? I don't think ever do we, when things go right, mope around and say, hey, God, why did you make me so attractive? Or God, why did you make me such a good athlete that I made all conference? Or God, why did you give me such good parents who taught me right from wrong and now are paying my way through school? Why is it when good things happen, we never ask, why me, God? Could it be that we have a wrong view of God? Could it be that we've forgotten that we really don't deserve anything good? And that when good things happen, we still need to ask, why me, God? What's the reason for this? How can I use my talent and skill and intelligence or wealth for you? You see, in both the bad and the good, you need to remember what Job said when he went from being the richest man around to a pauper in no time flat. He observed, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Then he said, may the name of the Lord be praised. So in the bad and in the good, we need to ask, why me, God? Well, that's Wednesday's entry in the Campus Journal. Thanks for listening today. If you'd like a free copy of our CJ booklet, call 1-800-653-7221. Request one, and we'll send it to you free of charge. Well, I'm Brian Hettinger, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 894. For Thursday, September 30, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. And hey, are you a detail person? Well, it was author Samuel Taylor Coleridge who said that there is nothing insignificant, nothing. And it was brilliant painter and poet William Blake who agreed and said that, that art cannot exist except in minutely organized particulars. No, this is not a refresher course in English Lit, but today I'd like to talk to you about how those minutely organized particulars are so important. Because as important as details are, most of us hate them, don't we? We probably agree with American writer Henry David Thoreau, who said that our life is being frittered away by detail. We complain about endless bureaucratic regulations that require exact compliance, and we whine about having to follow the style manual precisely when we do our research papers. But wait a second. The tiniest things may be the most important. Any world-class gymnast will tell you that the difference between a gold and a bronze is being able to perfect the smallest details of a routine. Of course, we want the surgeon to tend to details when he or she operates on us, don't we? So you see, paying attention to little things may be an aggravation, but they spell the difference between success or failure, including how we live for Christ. A little lie here, a slight racial slur there, a little slip into sexual impropriety, those things can do irreparable damage to our witness for Christ or to someone else's life. So let's ask God to give us the grace and the courage to take care of the smallest details in every aspect of our Christian life. And that is Thursday's entry in the Campus Journal. We have a printed version of the Campus Journal that you may find helpful, and we'll send you a copy free of charge if you just call 1-800-653-7221 and request it. I'm Brian Henning. Thanks for listening today, and I'll see you tomorrow. This is Campus Journal, program number 895, for Friday, October 1st, 1993. 4, 3, 2, 1. Hi, this is the Friday, October 1st entry in the Campus Journal. And you know, the Bible is a wonderful gift from God to us, isn't it? It's His Word that's inspired and infallible. It's given to us. Now, as I see it, October is a good month to say thanks to God for the Bible. Many churches will be observing Reformation Sunday during October, which commemorates the day, on October 31st, that Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, that document ignited the Reformation, which put the Scriptures back into the hands of every Christian. But you know, it's my guess that Margaret Nicol figures every month is a good month to be thankful for God's Word. You see, Margaret Nicol is a preacher's kid, but her father was not the pastor of a quaint and comfortable church in the U.S. No, he was the leader of a small group of persecuted believers in communist Bulgaria. Now, their church was a few people gathered quietly in a living room or in a tiny building somewhere. And among those Bulgarian believers, they had just one Bible. Now, when Margaret's parents were arrested and dragged off to prison, where they were later executed, that Bible was divided up among the believers, and somehow Margaret ended up with one page that contained Genesis 16 and 17, which she carefully guarded. Well, now a U.S. citizen who owns several Bibles, Margaret still carries that one page with her as a reminder of the days when that was all she had. So how many Bibles do you have? Are you thankful for them? Well, as I said, October might be a good month for you to renew your respect for the Bible by reading it every day. That's the Friday entry in the Campus Journal. And if you'd like a free copy of our Campus Journal booklet that may help you get into the Bible on a more regular basis, just call toll-free 1-800-653-7221. I'm Brian Henning. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you on Monday.